My message this morning is Palm Sunday is a good day to break away from the crowd, and I'll explain why I use that particular title. You know, this morning we're examining the text from the Gospel of Mark, which describes what we have come to know today as Palm Sunday. It wasn't that day named such, but to commemorate what actually took place on that special day, we celebrate Palm Sunday every year in the church. What does it describe? Well, it describes the triumphant entry of Jesus into the city, the ancient city of Jerusalem. Now, I want to share something with you. If you were one of Jesus' disciples, you were always nervous about coming back to Jerusalem from Galilee. Those guys were always looking over their shoulders. Why? Because they knew the religious leaders of their day, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, Herod's people, were always checking Jesus out. They were always worried about this rabbi from Galilee named Jesus. And so they were always a little bit leery of going back into that city because of that threat that was always in their midst. But as the crowd cheered on, and as they received such a reception, it gave them sort of this sense of security that everything was going to be okay. You know, they were welcomed into the city as champions. And so they felt, you know what, it's going to be all right during this Passover visit this year. But you know, I will tell you that that was soon going to change this week when we remember Holy Thursday and Good Friday and what happens. But we'll save that for a few days from now. You see, Jesus had been on his way to Jerusalem for quite some time now. And as was the nature of Jesus, his entire trip from Galilee, and we have been traveling for the past 6 weeks or so from Galilee to Jerusalem, he did ministry along the way. He was always touching people's lives. And so he finally arrives at the beginning of this Passover feast in the ancient city of Jerusalem. And he arrives actually on the last possible day to be involved in the whole feast of Passover. And by the way, the end of this week, our Jewish friends will be celebrating Passover. So the timing is so perfect. Now, I'm sure you already know this based on history and the Bible and things that you've heard for years, is that the city was packed and bulging with pilgrims from all over the place that would descend upon Jerusalem to celebrate this most important holiday. The energy that must have been going on in that city was exhilarating. I'm sure of that. I've been to Jerusalem many times. In fact, about 5 years ago, my wife and I traveled with a group, and we were there on Palm Sunday, where people were waving palm branches as they went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I want to tell you something. The city was so charged with excitement and energy and electricity, the noise of the people and the animals moving everywhere to and fro, it must have felt like Times Square on New Year's Eve. Have you ever been to Times Square on New Year's Eve? Okay, yeah, why is the question? Well, I used to go there every year because I had to work there every year. I don't know about that, Brian, but I can tell you that it's packed with people. And Jerusalem would have been like that. I would imagine that everybody was carrying food and water and bedding, trying to secure a place that they could bed down for the night to begin this festival. People were bedding down and camping outside the walls of the city because the city itself could not contain the number of people that would travel to that city during this most high holy day of Passover. It was the most important festival of the year for Jewish people. Lots of preparation goes into Passover. Even for our contemporary Jewish brothers and sister friends, there's a big, big preparation that goes into that. And for generations, They have celebrated this ever since. You know where Passover comes from, right? The angel of death was going to pass over the Jews that were still in Egypt. Moses was going to lead them out of their bondage. And God says, take the blood of lamb and place it over the doorposts of your homes. And when the angel of death travels over your home, it will not affect your firstborn child. And so thus we get the term Passover. The angel of death passed over the Jewish people as they were about to leave the bondage of Egypt. And so Jesus secures a room, and Brenda just read this passage. I'm going to read it again. Jesus tells two of his disciples, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell them that the Lord needs it, but he will send it back to you shortly. So two disciples leave Jesus and they go to secure this donkey colt. You know what I thought? You know, I sometimes read into scripture stuff that I shouldn't even be reading. I'm thinking, Jesus walked everywhere. And now he's in Jerusalem where he doesn't have to walk that far, and yet he's asking for an Uber now, and I don't understand it. I don't get it. It's interesting that if you track Jesus' life in the Gospels, he rarely asks for anything. One of the characteristics of Jesus, now he asked the woman for water, the Samaritan woman at the well, you might remember. There were occasions, but most of the time, Jesus was giving away. He was always giving to people, not receiving. And yet, he's asking these disciples, go and get me a donkey colt. And you might ask yourself, why? You could walk where you're going. Why would you want a donkey colt? Well, to fulfill prophecy. And where's that prophecy found? Zechariah chapter 9. Listen to this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, but not just a donkey, but on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know what I found interesting? He fulfills prophecy there, yes. But I found it interesting that he needed people in order to carry out his mission. He needed these two disciples to go and get that donkey colt for him. He needed for them to do something for him in order to succeed in his mission. And I've got news for you, my friends. Jesus is still looking for people to help him carry out his mission. And guess who it is? It's us. He still uses us to carry out his mission in our world. Christians must choose to participate in God's plan. Some 2,000 years later. I love that about the Gospels. So the disciples, they go off to get this colt. Now, you know what I find humorous? I often try to find funny things in Scripture that will just make me laugh. And as they untied this donkey, now think about it. It doesn't belong to them. It's tied up to a post in front of a house somewhere. And what do the people say? What are you doing taking that colt? And I thought to myself, stealing somebody's other animal in Jesus' day, by the way, could get you stoned, just like they used to lynch people for horse stealing in the West, in the Wild West years ago. And they're being sent on a mission that they could actually get busted for grand larceny donkey. Well, there is a comparison there. But you know what? They responded just as Jesus told them. They said to these people, the Lord asked us to bring this donkey back to him, and when we're done, we'll return it to you. And guess what happened? They said, okay, take the donkey. And they let these two disciples take this animal that belonged to somebody else simply because the Lord said he needed it. And I want to tell you something. It reminded me that sometimes God's word asks for us to do something That doesn't seem right, but if we do it, a miracle could happen. We're reading the Word of God and we're thinking, you got to be kidding me, Lord. You know, like when he says, rejoice when you're picked on because of your faith. In other words, when you're persecuted, rejoice. So if you're in the office and you're working with your coworkers and you're a person of prayer or you don't gossip around the water cooler and you're always lifting people up and you're sharing with them that you're a believer in Christ and they're harassing you or they don't want to be bothered with you, Jesus said, rejoice. And how many people really want to be persecuted? Nobody, but rejoice. Make peace with others you have a difference with. It says that. Before you bring your gift to the altar or before you receive communion, go to a person that you have a difference with. And you know what? I'm not a political guy and I never preach politics from this pulpit, but my Lord, I wish Matthew 5:23 would hit Washington, D.C. You know what I'm saying? Where we just get along with each other. And let's get past ourselves and do something positive. And if we do that, good will come out of it. And if we do that, wonderful things would happen. Now, here's a tough one. Love your enemies. Usually, I want to love my enemy with a brick. But do you know when I could pray for somebody that I'm in disagreement with and I'm not too fond of? Do you know there's a release that comes over me and joy fills my heart and I begin to flow with peace? And you know, it just lifts off of you rather than carrying that resentment and that bitterness and that, you know, that anger that we have toward other people. Jesus said, let it go. Be free from what you're feeling. And miracles happen. And we know that with God's help, if we could bring ourselves to do these things, even though they sound crazy, miracles could happen. So these two disciples were basically told to go steal a donkey. And they did it. And once they said what the Lord told them to do, as the Word of God tells us to do, the people were okay with it. And so sometimes the Word of God asks us to do things we're uncomfortable with, but I promise you, it's going to be all right. And so they bring this donkey coat back to Jesus, and they place their cloaks on the animal, and Jesus, who walked everywhere, jumps on the backside of this donkey. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, a great crowd begins to gather. And they're throwing their cloaks before the animal and Jesus. And they're waving palm branches, as our kids did this morning. The people were treating Jesus like a returning king from a victorious battle. The Jewish people were looking for a king, by the way. They weren't fond of Herod, I can tell you that much. They were looking for a king. Why? So that they could be freed from the bondage of the Romans, just as Moses delivered the Jews out of the bondage of the Egyptians. Thus, they're coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which signifies them coming out of bondage into the freedom that God gave them through Moses' leadership. And the chant was amazing. They start chanting. Have you ever been to a Yankees game? Now, if you've been to a Mets game, I really don't care. I don't want to talk about that. And if you've been to a Boston game, you could leave the church right now. So if you've ever been to a Yankees game, you'll know one guy. He's usually the guy with the beer in his hand. And it's usually, let's go Yankees.
Let's go Yankees.
Yeah, that's what happens. And before you know it, the entire 55,000 people in that stadium are shouting, let's go Yankees. And this is what happened. Now, they weren't saying let's go Yankees in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but they started shouting. One person said, Hosanna, and the other shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And if you look at that word, Hosanna, we got to go back. Okay. Well, I thought I put it in there, but that's all right. It means save now. They were shouting, save now. Do you know why? Because they saw Jesus as a deliverer. This is the man that's going to deliver us from the iron grip of Rome. They weren't thinking about a spiritual thing. This is the guy that's going to get us out of this bondage. Just as Moses led the people out of Egypt, he's going to lead us out of the Roman grip. But you know what? I found it interesting about Yankee Stadium as well. There are no fans like Yankee fans. I'm going to tell you that right now. In Yankee Stadium, that crowd could turn on you in a New York minute. I'm telling you. Guy hits a grand slam in the second inning, fourth inning, strikes out, boo! And so from Let's Go Yankees, the Bronx Bombers become the Bronx Bums. And they turn on you. And so what happens? Just remember, the same people that were shouting, Hosanna in the highest, the same people that were shouting, Hosanna in the highest, just days later, outside the courts of Pilate, are shouting, crucify him. We want Barabbas. Crucify him. We want Barabbas. Think about that. Like a Yankee Stadium event. Let's go Yankees to boo the Bronx Bums. They switched allegiance on a dime. And you know, I want to tell you, that's what peer pressure does to people. When you're under peer pressure, pressure to go along with the popular group because you don't want to stand out. You don't want to be different. You want to be like everybody else. So you just kind of flow, go with the flow. I talked about that 2 weeks ago when I preached on the prodigal son. You're going to go with the flow of the people. You see, peer pressure could cause you to remain quiet when you know you're supposed to speak up. When you know you're supposed to say something, but you don't because you're in fear that you'll be seen as being different. Peer pressure keeps people from taking a risk to speak the truth to power when you know you should be speaking up in love. Peer pressure is choosing the group over choosing God. Now, think about that. Now, I can see by all your angelic faces, I'm looking at all you angels, you've never faced peer pressure, I'm sure of that. Huh? We all have. We've all been there and done that and got the sweatshirt. So here's the focus of this morning's message on Palm Sunday. It's easy to get caught up in the excitement of the crowd. It's easy to go with the crowd. That's easy. Anybody could go with the crowd. You're just one of the many traveling with the crowd. It's easy to celebrate a parade that's passing by. It's easy to look forward to Easter morning. From here, it's easy to leap from this Sunday to next Sunday and not remember what happened in between and the influences of the world on our lives when we leave church one Sunday and what happens from Monday to Saturday before we come back to church the following Sunday. The influences of TV, the influences of the theater, the news, coworkers, the community in which we live, it's easy to go with the flow. That's not hard. It's easy to go with whatever the crowd's doing and sort of flip-flop on our faith. That's easy to do. But I want to tell you something. Lent is a journey and a time when we should look at ourselves and say, you know what? Am I with the crowd or am I with God? It's a time to leave the crowd and say, you know what? I'm going to take a risk at work tomorrow morning. I'm not going to beat people over the head with the Bible. I told you that never works. Don't ever throw a Bible in somebody's face. That won't work. You'll just turn them off. But how about showing somebody in your job that needs love that nobody else loves, but you're going to hang out with that person? I've seen kids do that. Good Christian kids. The kid that's picked on during lunchtime, who's bullied by the in crowd, and that child that comes to church and studies the word and goes to Sunday school will come up alongside and sit with that kid and say, hi, my name is John, my name is Rachel, what's yours? I want to be your friend. And what you could do for that kid's life, not going with the crowd. It's easy to travel with the crowd. I know from my personal experience that peer pressure will lead us to a life that will never satisfy us. We're always going to feel like, man, that just wasn't right. Where your relationship with Jesus is always lessened because the world says that it's old-fashioned. You know, that's what I hear on the news. that the Bible was written thousands of years ago. It's antiquated, it's old-fashioned, it's ancient. It doesn't apply. Oh, yes, it does. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That never changes. That's the one constant thing that I could say that's in my life, because the world is constantly changing. But the word never does. Peer pressure will cause us to act against what God wants, to do what the world wants. And that's never good, my friends. So Palm Sunday is a good reminder to leave the crowd. You go to work tomorrow, leave the crowd. Go to school tomorrow, leave the crowd. Hanging out with those friends, might be a good time to leave the crowd and revive our relationship with the Lord. It's a day to leave what the group wants and be willing to do what God wants. It's a time to not look at what the expectations of the world is, but what does God expect of us? And I want to tell you this. If we do that, not only will we have a peace that we can't find anywhere else, a peace which passes all understanding, but one day when we leave this life, and I just lost a best friend yesterday in South Carolina, Gene Gaglione. He loved the Lord right down to his very core. And I'll tell you what he heard yesterday when he passed from this life to the next. Well done, my good and faithful servant. There ain't no doubt in my mind. And that's what all of us should be striving toward. Pleasing God and not pleasing this world. Amen.